We're studying on lesson 20 in your lesson book. We're talking about the qualifications of elders down at the bottom of page number 48, at least in my book. Mine is the blue book. And what page is it, David? In the brown book. Pardon me? 56 in the brown book. I don't know why they didn't reprint these exactly alike, but it creates confusion. But as we continue our study, we're studying from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 concerning the qualifications of elders. And I want to review just a little bit, just to go down the list. We noticed that in order to serve as an elder, one must be a man, must desire the office, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, rules his own house well, vigilant or temperate, temperate or self-controlled, as we see in the other accounts. Sober is where we left off in our last study and talked about the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And in that study, we noticed that this is a quality that's commanded of all of us. In Titus chapter 2, an interesting passage because it lists the aged men, the young men, and the young women, all to be sober. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, all of us are commanded to be sober. Now, the word sober means one who has the opportunity, or the ability, rather, to exercise good judgment. Now, that's a requirement of everyone, and I want to underscore that in our study. Sometimes we come across those who do not exercise any kind of judgment. And the requirement here is for everyone. Some of us have had experience dealing with those who just simply made foolish judgments from time to time. But to be sober is required of all of us. And then the next quality that I want to talk with you about is good behavior. We can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 2. But good behavior, what does that mean? We've studied these before, of good behavior. Terry, what does the word mean? The quality of being good behavior. Yes. Or just simply the definition of the English words. What's the quality? All right.
Does not uses judgment about his behavior.
All right. The Greek word means moderate or well arranged, dignified, courteous, chaste in his whole manner of life, moderate, regular, orderly, or well behaved, modest, well arranged, of a man living with decorum, a well ordered life. Other translations give us the term orderly or well-behaved, of good behavior, unruffled, dignified, of comely behavior, of good conduct. Now, many of these, of course, you see, are synonyms of the same. I didn't write that down. Who has that for me? John, somebody that has an electronic. All right. Okay, so here are a variety of definitions of the word that are synonyms to help us to understand what the word means. It's important from the standpoint of example, isn't it? Of influence, to be of good behavior. But you know, the quality in and of itself is not just one that's required of elders. This has been the approach that I've tried to make in this series of studies, to help us to see that the quality of good behavior, sober-mindedness, and all of these are required of everyone who professes to be a Christian. Bruce? It would cover a lot of that, but the term blameless is used in the first of our list of qualifications of elders. Yes.
What word did you have there for
John?
So,
Okay, and what's that defined as?
That orderly, decorous, good behavior, modest, well-arranged, sane.
Okay. All right. Okay, Dick?
You need to build good behavior with respect to others.
You sure do. And of course, it's a qualification that's required of all of us. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15, the apostle writing to the young preacher Timothy at Ephesus, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Is Paul just giving instruction to Timothy as an evangelist? Or is this a general qualification of how men ought to behave themselves? It's a general qualification, not just one that's applicable to the young preacher Timothy. In Titus chapter 2, we see very similarly in verse 3. It says that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderous nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. Reverent in demeanor would be a synonym of the very thing that we're talking about. And if you'll notice also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Timothy is instructed to be very careful about his influence. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and impurity." What I'm trying to get you to see is that when we define the word good behavior, moderate, regular, orderly, well-behaved, modest, well-arranged, a man living with decorum, a well-ordered life, do we not see that these other passages require the same thing of all of us? There's nothing unique in this respect about one who serves as an elder or one who is seeking the office of being an elder. This quality, as well as all of the others, with the exception of the few domestic qualifications that we've talked about, this quality is applicable to everyone. Now, if we don't see that, then a church can exist 30, 40, 50 years in a local place and have a whole bunch of folks that none are qualified to serve as elders simply because they've not seen the responsibility of everyone to develop these qualities. Now, that's sad. But that's the state that exists in so many churches. And we say, well, there's a sad lack of elders in churches. That's right. But we have to look beyond that and ask the question, why? Why does that circumstance exist? When we see or believe that there is a double standard, one over here for elders and then another standard that's acceptable for me because, you see, I'm not seeking to be an elder, then it wouldn't seem unusual to find a congregation existent for a long period of time and find no one qualified to serve as elders. Daryl?
I don't know if this has already been said, but what comes to my mind is that it's just logical and pretty obvious that the qualifications across the board for members. But the difference I see is that if an elder does not have these qualifications, he cannot serve in capacity as an elder, as opposed to a general member of the body who may be working on problems like this, but is not told he can't be a member of the body.
Well, that's right. Of course, the point being is one seeking the office of bishop, one to be appointed in this capacity, is one who has demonstrated these qualifications, where others may be working on these. But it wouldn't seem unusual to expect that all of us either are working on or have acquired these particular qualifications. Yes, this is a man who has achieved these. But my question, I guess, goes a little beyond that. Why would it be unusual to expect in a congregation of some size, why would it be unusual to expect to find several men who have acquired these qualifications when everybody is supposed to acquire them? It shouldn't be unusual. Bruce? Well, say that again. I'm not sure I understood you.
For example, if you don't mind,
Oh, I see.
You don't teach those things to the congregation, then no one grows up and no one is even expected.
Well, that's right. That's right. You cannot give a congregation nothing but milk and expect them to grow and mature as they should as a child of God. That's right. David? All right, that's exactly right. One must be taught these qualifications if they are to acquire them. Richard?
I think you've probably mentioned this before, but I don't recall for sure. But these are qualifications that a person that's going to be an elder has to have.
He's already acquired them.
Right, not one that he grows into after he gets into the office.
That's right. He has demonstrated them prior to being appointed. Okay, that's right. Oh, I'm sorry. Brother Richardson?
See, if a person had a qualification, but they don't desire to be a elder.
Then he's not qualified. Desiring the office is one of the qualifications. And we might understand that word desire just a little bit better. Those of you who have the electronic Bibles, you might want to look up the word desire and see that it means literally to lust after. It's a very strong desire. In other words, it's not just somebody who says, well, I will if you want me to, or I will if you force me to. It's someone who has the strong desire to serve in that capacity, and someone who doesn't desire that is certainly not going to do the job that's expected of him by the Lord. Dick?
Why wouldn't it be up to the preacher or bishop who heads the situation over in his area of weekly teaching, go through all these things with the elders are required?
Young Timothy and Titus were instructed to teach on these things and to teach these qualifications, and thus the reason why they would expect some to acquire them. I don't know what that's doing, but it's doing it anyway. We'll just ignore it. In Acts the 20th chapter, I want us to look at verse 28. Here is Paul's words to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And I find it interesting the way that it's worded. It says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. How was it that the Holy Spirit had made these Ephesian elders elders? Pardon me? According to the Scriptures. Well, doesn't that mean somebody had taught them? Somebody had taught them the qualifications. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit zapped someone with the qualifications. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit said, well, you, and you will serve as elders. No, the qualifications were taught. And men who met those qualifications could then be appointed, as we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So yes, Dick and Bruce, both of you are right, and David, that these qualifications must be taught. And if they're not taught, then you wouldn't expect someone to meet these qualities. They have to be taught. And I think in the way that we're trying to teach this in our study this morning and in the presentation of these charts, this is something that I've worked on for quite some time, because I think it's important that we see that everyone is expected to meet these qualities. There's not a double standard. Now, some of you can convince me that there's a double standard. I'll quit saying that. But I don't believe there is a double standard. These qualities are expected of all of us, so it wouldn't seem unusual to expect in a congregation of some size to find a plurality of men who have acquired and demonstrated these qualities. Yes, David?
I don't know if my wording is quite correct, but the qualifications are necessary for the elders to serve in the office. Right. If there were a double standard, there would be less elders still.
Yes. Yes, because we would hold them to a higher standard than everybody else. And so these qualifications would mean more for them than it would anyone else.
So we necessarily have to be thinking along the same lines as the elders.
Well, that's right. Or else there would be no one qualified if we're looking at a double standard. Okay, Bruce? Had to have certain qualifications.
This is the beginning. You know, we see that the beginning
qualifications were important to performing the tasks that God had given certain men. That's right. But if we hold a double standard, then no one would be qualified. We would hold some to a higher position, or rather a higher standard, than we would hold others to. And therefore, wouldn't it be reasonable to say, well, I'll just stay down here because I've already achieved what God expects of me. But if I have any ambition to serve as an elder, then I have to meet this standard up here, and I'd rather be down here. That's just foolishness to think otherwise. Well, another qualification that we see on the list is given to hospitality. Now, Terry, I'm going to pick on you this morning. You and I were talking about another quality, and we were discussing the word given. What's the word given imply? Well, we were having the conversation in reference to another qualification. Am I sure it was you? Well, yes. Again, those of you who have the electronic Bible, look up the word given.
Well, given to hospitality is one is trying to be generous to strangers.
That's right. And the word given, Richard, you have it?
Hugo-Zenos.
And its meaning?
Zenos is love of others.
All right. All right. Is that the word given or the word hospitality? That's hospitality. It's a combined word? Okay. Given to hospitality. And the expression used in the Greek is?
Philoxenos.
And its meaning is hospitable, generous to guests, loving toward guests. Webster simply defines the English word as receiving and entertaining strangers with kindness and without reward. Kind to strangers and guests, disposed to treat guests with generous kindness. Now that's not hard to understand what that means. Yes?
My idea of the word given is that someone is about to have to do so at the point where they have their occasion.
All right. This becomes their habit or their practice.
That's what they're known as, part of their
knowledge. All right. Very good. But isn't that required of all of us? In 1 Peter chapter 4, having trouble with my glasses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. The apostle says, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. Question, is he talking to elders specifically? Pardon me? No, he's talking to all of us. Given to hospitality is not just a requirement of those who are elders. In Titus chapter 2, as Titus is to instruct the older men, the older women, and the younger men, and so forth. Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, he said that aged women likewise be... That's not the passage I'm looking for. I've got an error on the chart. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I don't think that's the passage I'm looking for either. I must have a typo on both of those. But it says, let no man despise thy youth. We read that a few moments ago, and I think I have it in the wrong line. Pardon me? I'm on the wrong line. I'm reading on the... Okay, I said I was having a little trouble seeing that this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be Hebrews chapter 13. Thought I was looking on the wrong line. Thank you. Hebrews, I'm going to do it again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It says, forget not to show unto strangers, or show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we've talked about that passage. But our point is to be hospitable in our relationship one to another. In Luke chapter 10, who do we read about in Luke chapter 10 but the Good Samaritan? And he demonstrated hospitality toward the man who was beaten of robbers, or beaten and robbed, and he gave to the innkeeper money to take care of him, and whatever more he was spending, he said, I will repay thee when I come. But here's a man who expressed hospitality. He expressed love toward others and kindness toward others without expecting any kind of reward. One who is to serve as an elder must be one who enjoys and delights in showing hospitality or helping others in that respect. Any question or comment?
Based on the Greek aspect of the
That's right.
On him. So is the term compassionate synonymous with hospitality?
I don't think it would be synonymous, but it would be related to. You have the word compassion there to see if it... It is. Very similar. Yes. That's right. That's right. So this is not a unique quality to those who seek to serve as elders, is it? It's something that God expects all of us. Now, any question further on this quality before we go to the next one? Yes, Jenny? All right.
If you are given to hospitality, it is hard for you to see someone in need and not help them.
All right.
It's not grudging behavior on your part. It's something that's ingrained into you.
It's
like given to wine means that you have a hard time saying no to it.
All right. Very good. Richard? And then Dick. Right, so it fits the definition. Love of strangers and so forth. Yes?
Well, going along with Jenny, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, remember, just can't be nice to somebody, act that way, you're really not.
That's right. Very good point.
They put it in the Bible, so it's good.
Must be important, that's right. That's right. David? Still expected of them. This is where they're aiming. Bruce?
Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 tells us that we're supposed to be a cheerful giver in giving our collections, but we should be a giver in all things.
All right. So we're talking about the things that we're commanded to do of the Lord and our attitude toward those things, as Dick has pointed out. All right. Very good. Apt to teach. Oops. Apt to teach. Pushed the wrong button. Apt to teach or holding fast, as we see it in Titus, holding fast the faithful word. What does it mean? Well, it does not mean apt to start at any time, as one old brother said. Apt to teach means skillful in teaching. Therefore, the one who is qualified by reason of knowledge and ability to teach others. Now, in some of these qualifications, we notice that some of them are... How shall I say? Relative. In other words, one man might be apt to teach, another man might be apt to teach, but one might be apt to teach a little better than the other one. Does that mean that neither, or one is and one is not qualified to serve as an elder? You see, the quality is apt to teach, skillful in teaching, fit, suitable, appropriate, liable, having a usual tendency, inclined, ready, quick, and able. One is apt to teach when he has the proper knowledge and by his life and by his word of mouth can communicate or convey the truth to other people. Now, that's very simply the qualification. Now, does that mean, yes, John?
It's also good to know it doesn't say apt or able to preach.
True. It says apt to teach. That's the qualification. Apt to teach. There are those who are, well, preach is another word. It is a proclaimer. One might be a teacher. It would seem unusual, I would think, to find someone who is indeed qualified to teach who couldn't teach in a public fashion. he would have a responsibility to oversee the flock, and sometimes that might necessitate him teaching in a public way. That's correct. That's correct. And so the qualification is apt to teach, qualified in respect to his teaching. Yes.
It just reminds me of the parable of the sower, where it talks about those that were in good ground. They didn't all yield the same amount, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so we see that they were all given the quality of good soil, but they yielded different amounts or had different abilities.
Well, that's right. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read of the parable of the talents. Now, we know a talent was a large amount of money, but they were given talents, each according to his several ability. So, yes, men have different abilities. They're able to produce in different amounts. Those things become relative, so to speak. But what we notice here is acquiring and having acquired and demonstrating the ability to teach. That's the qualification of an elder. But let's look at others over here at this particular line. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I might be well, Linda, to look up here at the chart. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 11. As Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, he said, "Teach these," or "these things command and teach." Certainly we would expect a preacher to be able to teach. That ought to be a given if he is a proclaimer, that he be able to teach certain things. And in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, it says, "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus," which would imply that as Timothy would hold the pattern, that he was able to teach others the things that he was had learned. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 24, to Timothy he said, "The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing." Here we see the quality of teaching applied to the young preacher, Timothy. You would expect a preacher to be able to teach, at least in some respect, wouldn't you? And women, in Titus chapter 2. I'm being facetious when I say that, by the way. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands," and so forth. The point being that the older women are to be apt to teach. The familiar passage of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, where the Hebrew writer has been discussing the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Here we see that there are those who were apt to teach, and there were those who were not. Here were some who ought to have developed to the point of being able to teach others, but they had the need that someone teach them all over again, the fundamentals, the rudiments of the oracles of God. Now, as we look at this passage, what do we learn? We learn, as the writer speaks or writes, that here all were to acquire the ability of being teachers. Now, would it seem unusual to find a congregation of 30, 40, 50, 100 people that has existed for 30 or 40 years that doesn't have anybody among them who's able to teach them? It would be unusual. We would expect not to find a circumstance like that. So we would expect to find all of the members acquiring that ability, and a certain portion of them who had already demonstrated that ability to be able to teach. Now, turning your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I don't know if it's necessary to look at all of these, but you're seeing the points, I think, that I'm trying to make and develop, that these are qualities that are expected of all of us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. The apostles had taught them, but what were they to do with it? They were to hold it fast. Now, can you hold something fast without expressing it to somebody else? Well, can you? Pardon me? You can hold it fast and never teach anybody else about it. Well, I'd have to think on that. I'm not sure that I would agree. That we. Well, suppose that it is. These other passages would certainly obligate you, would they not? All right, David, and then Chris.
You're holding fast to the doctrine. The doctrine says true. So you can't hold fast to the doctrine and be true to the doctrine and you're not teaching.
All right.
Because it says hold fast.
That's true. Yes, Chris. Same point. All right, very good. Yes, David?
Hold fast is like the word stand.
Similar. You stand fast, you hold fast. And one of the qualifications of elders, if you'll notice in, I believe it's the account of Titus. Yes, Titus chapter 9, or 1 verse 9. Holding the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. When we discuss the qualification of apt to teach, or holding fast the faithful word, or standing fast, David, in those things. The qualification here includes the ability to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. I'm sorry, who did I miss? Brother Richardson? All right. That's right. These were some who ought to have matured, and they had not matured. They had not developed as they ought. But those who serve as elders, or those who are seeking to serve as elders, must be able to convict the gainsayer. What does that mean? All right, to be able to contradict what people are teaching that's wrong. Roy? Okay, anyone else? Terry? The contradictor. All right, well, that's right. That's right. Okay. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, the apostles were instructed to go teach, baptize, and then teach them to observe the things which we have commanded you, or I have commanded you. It is. Well, that's our point. Yes. In Romans, the 16th chapter. Yes. Terry and then Roy. Yes. Well, that's right. In Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 17, the writer says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them." Here were those who were contradicting sound doctrine, teaching things they ought not. Elders have to develop the ability to teach to the extent of exposing the gainsayer. But as we see in Romans, the 16th chapter, that's not just addressed to those who are elders, is it? All of us are to develop the ability to convict the gainsayer, to expose them. How would you know who to mark if you didn't know those things that are right and able to expose the things that are wrong? 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 11, the second verse, Colossians 4, verse 6. All of these, brethren, help us to understand the necessity of developing our abilities to teach. And again, I ask the question, Why in a congregation of 30, 40, 50 people or more would it seem an unusual thing to find at least two men who are qualified in respect to serving as an elder? When this is a quality all of us are expected to acquire. Roy? Okay. Well, you were talking to me last night about someone you'd been trying to teach. So you're working on that, aren't you? Now, there might be different levels of ability to teach, as we've talked about, but an elder is one who has demonstrated that ability to teach to the extent that he can expose the gainsayer. He's demonstrated that quality. Does that help? Okay. Bruce, did I see your hand, Linda? Okay, Linda and then Bruce.
Yeah, in Acts chapter 9, where we see that Saul was preaching the gospel to Christ, we see that immediately after he ate and got his strength, that he went through preaching Christ.
All right.
All right. So you see, that's immediate. It's not anything that we have to wait on, but just our becoming obedient to Christ, just those lessons, learning how to be in Christ, is that which we teach those who don't learn.
Well, in the case of Paul, he proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, he had seen the resurrected Lord. He had seen the evidence, and he could not but preach, as Peter said, the things that they had seen and heard. Linda?
Learn.
That's right. John? Well, certainly so. Yes. Okay. Well, I would explain that one by saying I need to begin to teach them, or else we would have no application of the qualification of an elder. He's to convict the gainsayer. That is, he's to expose the gainsayer. Once the gainsayer is exposed, then you mark and avoid him if he won't repent. Well, I would try to teach him the right way, and if he won't listen, then mark and avoid him. You don't mark and avoid him just at the moment that he's off track. You mark and avoid him after it becomes evident that he will not receive the teaching. Question? Comment? Did I see your hand?
That's exactly what we've done.
That's right. We've had some that took positions that were wrong and lived in a way that was wrong, and they've been admonished. And then if they wouldn't receive the teaching, they've been marked and avoided.
Most often, not always, but most often, those who will not receive some doctrine will end up
That's a good observation.
And then,
you're right.
They have problems how they know because they don't have a lot of sound doctrine in the first place.
That's right. That's right. Linda made a point I thought that was quite interesting. There are a variety of methods that we can teach. You mentioned someone in particular, and I've forgotten now who it was. But I was thinking in John, the fourth chapter, the Samaritan or the Samaritan woman who was told all things she ever did. And at the same time, she went and got some others and said, "Come and see." You were talking about Peter and Andrew. Yeah. She said, "Come and see." And when they came, they said, "Well, we first believed because of what you said. But now we believe because of the things we've seen and heard." So yes, an invitation to someone to come and learn is quite appropriate. And we've talked about that recently. Okay? Yes, Rebecca? All right.
I know this is more specific as between husbands and wives, but in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." And so, if we're living our lives as Christians ought to, even our conduct will be teaching to others.
Well, that's right. We teach by example. But elders and their responsibility to convict the gainsayer, though they are to teach by example, 1 Peter chapter 5, it also includes their teaching with their mouths. They must open their mouths and expose error. So you're right. I'm not being critical. You're exactly right in what you're saying. Richard?
I think this fits in here. But,
okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse about 10, Paul's talking about he was given the grace of God to be a wise master builder and everything, and that he laid the foundation. He says, "But there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ." And starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." And I think this has a tendency to go along with that about the parable of the sower, about the fact that we can all build, and we all build of different qualities or different types or things like that. And some of the stuff, even though it might be gold, might end up being burned up.
All right, if it's gold, the impurities will be burned out. The fire will purify the gold. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, then it will be consumed. Julie? It takes time. Yes. Yes. That's right. And those of you who have expressed that, listen to what Julie says. It takes time. And so don't be so hard on yourselves right at the up front, because it takes time to learn and develop the quality. That's right. Now, in regard, Richard, to what you said, coupling that with what John said in reference to the statements that Paul made, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Our responsibility is to teach. It's not necessarily our responsibility to produce the results. Our goal is to teach. And that's what the writer is implying here. And, Richard, in reference to what you said, some of our teaching will result in wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I don't know how to count the hours, and I don't want to use the expression "wasted my time," because no time is wasted when you're teaching the gospel, but did not become effectual in terms of results. Some, however, turned out to be precious gold, costly stones, as it were. And so, in this sense, our teaching is valuable. You don't always know who it is or from what background they may come that becomes receptive to the message that you teach. And then what they very well might accomplish in their efforts to teach. There is a young man about my age that I knew a long time ago. Juan, quit that. I saw that. There's a young man that I knew a long time ago who came from a background of being a big-time thief. He would rent a U-Haul truck and back up to somebody's door and ring the doorbell, and if they didn't answer, he would bust the door and clean the house out. And he would take orders from folks higher up than he was for particular products that they wanted, and he would steal the products that they wanted. Someone took the time, and I know who it was, to teach this young man the gospel of Christ. He became a gospel preacher, and if memory serves me correct, he serves as an elder of a local church over in New Mexico somewhere if he hasn't moved. But this is what this man does, and so, or did, and the point I want to emphasize is that, well, I assume that he still does. Been a long time since I communicated with him. But the point I'm trying to emphasize is we don't always know what efforts, our efforts, might ultimately produce. You don't know who you might teach. You might teach somebody that would wind up teaching 100 people or more. You don't know that. So don't minimize your efforts. Okay? Pardon me? Don't give up. Pardon me? That's right. That's right. Becomes evident. Yeah, I'm going to have to run this.